You could title Psalm 38, Arrows of Affliction. And then Psalm 39 could probably be titled simply Prayer from Pain. And these are not necessarily the most positive topics. But again, as we've been looking through the Psalms, David is praying through all the seasons of life. He's talking to God about whatever is going on in his heart, all the notes of life. So we've been using sometimes just the illustration of a keyboard, and there's the black keys, and there's the white keys, there's the minor tones, and there's the major, and all of that put together makes up music. And so these are some of the minor tones in David's life, but they're necessary aspects. And so he begins by saying in verse 1, this is a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. I don't believe that David is saying to God, don't discipline me at all. That's one thing that sometimes kids, I think, would like to say to their parents, don't discipline me at all, don't correct me at all. But at the same time, we need that. We need correction. He's saying in this, Lord, don't rebuke me in your wrath. Make sure that your wrath, your disapproval, your displeasure is tempered with mercy, that it's tempered with grace, it's tempered with love. Nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, that there would be an affection in the midst of the correction. It says, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. And when we look at God in Scripture, I mean, if we look at anybody who's correcting or disciplining a child, there's always the question and the examination, is it being done correctly? And I was having a conversation with my wife just this last week regarding just the correction of our children. And we want to correct our children in a way where if there was somebody watching, there wouldn't be we as parents wouldn't be uncomfortable, that we would be able to demonstrate proper administration of discipline and correction into their life in a way that is demonstrating love and confronting of wrong, but in a way that is in a sense, transparent. And I think of any person who's probably been judged the most for their correction is probably God. I think throughout history, God has been judged by humanity, and people look at God's actions in the Old Testament, and they scrutinize it, and they wonder, was he too hard? Jonah said God was too soft. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, right? But at the same time, you look at God and his actions against the Canaanites. There's a lot of people in the world today that would say God was too hard, without taking the time to really think and reflect that God gave them 400 years to change their actions before he went in. So he was long-suffering before he took action. But here, this is a psalm of David knowing God is correcting him, and David's not challenging God and saying you're not doing right, but he's wanting to make sure that God is being loving and aware that God is for him and going to work through these things. So this is a penitential psalm. It's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of a heart in affliction because of sin. Not all affliction is because of sin, but for David in this situation, it is. And David is a grown man here. He's not a child. In my life, I will never outgrow the need for correction. And I don't ever want to outgrow the need or the place where I'm able to receive the correction of God from the people of God. So whether it's the elders coming to me, whether it's my wife, whether it's my son, that I want to be open and listening to what they have to say and never put up a wall to the point where I can't receive instruction anymore. I'm thankful for the ways that God has corrected me in life. One of the clear memories of correction in my life when I was a kid was I was sitting in service. I was probably about 6 years old with my family, and I was sitting a few seats away from my family. And we were all there in the chairs, and my mom wanted me to sit next to them. And I was not wanting to sit next to them, so I sat a few seats over. And she didn't push the issue in service. But we got home, we had lunch, and she made my lunch, and she brought the lunch into the dining room, and I had to sit by myself in the dining room while they had lunch in the other room. And it was just a quiet, simple way of expressing something, and I never forgot it. It didn't scar me, but I remembered that, and I got to kind of experience what they experienced at church. Like, why are you sitting away from me? This hurts. And then I had to sit away from them. And so it was just a way for them to shape and form me and help build me and discipline me and grow me in character. And so the Lord will do different things like that in our life to grow us. And I want to grow. David wanted to grow. And in these verses of Psalm 38, he describes a few different arrows that the Lord sent his way. In verses 3 and 4, he describes the arrow of conviction. He says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a burden. They are too heavy for me." There's this weight upon his life, this conviction. And sometimes God's discipline and the arrow he sends into our life is simply that arrow of guilt, that arrow of conviction where we know we are in the wrong and he doesn't allow us to just to brush it aside, that it just sits in our heart. It sits in our life until we get to the point where we say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I want to turn back to you. I want to come back to you." So that's one area or one arrow God sends into our life that's painful, but it's necessary to work out change. A second arrow that God can send is the arrow of sickness. If you look at verses 5 through 8, he says, "My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." Now, David specifically identifies his sickness here because of his foolishness. He says, "My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness," or because of his sin. Not all sickness is a result of personal sin, but some is. I think it's wrong for us to say it's always a result of sin, and it's also wrong for us to say it's never a result of sin. Some people are sick in this world because of the sinful things that they've done. But not every person who's sick in this world is that a result of sin in their life. There's two stories in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, Jesus comes to a pool where there's a bunch of sick people. And there's this one man who had been there for 38. He had been sick with an infirmity for, I believe it was 38 years. And Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now that seems like a strange question. If you've been sick with something for 38 years, I would want to be healed, I'd think. But some people become comfortable just in their sin. And the benefits of sometimes that accompany that. And so Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man came up with some excuses, and then Jesus healed him. But he said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And so Jesus identified with this man, "You came into this situation because of sin in your life. Don't repeat that sin and allow sickness to return." But then there's another story in John chapter 9 where a man was born blind. And the disciples came to Jesus and they see this man and they ask Jesus, "Is he blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned?" And it wasn't an either or question. It wasn't because of, Jesus said no. It's not because the parents sinned. It's not because the man sinned. It's just because he was born into a fallen world and Jesus was going to be glorified through working in that man's life. And so Jesus healed that man. But there are times where sickness is a result of sin, times when it's not. When Job was suffering, his friends were convinced it's because he had sinned. But that was absolutely not true. But in David's situation here, it was because of sin. And God sometimes will allow infirmity or sickness into our life to awaken us to the reality that we've been going the wrong path. Another arrow that God will allow into our life that's painful is the arrow of isolation. Verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. So it's almost like David's describing his life in a condition of leprosy, and people are pulling away from him because of what he has. And he's saying, my loved ones and my friends, they stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen, my family, stand afar off. I think that there are times when it is right for friends and family to separate, and times when it's wrong. If you look at 1 Corinthians 5, there was a need for correction of a man in that early church. And the church was continuing to surround him rather than confront him. And Paul says, you have to send him out of the church. There has to be the recognition that what you're doing is wrong. And to awaken him to that reality, he's not welcome there until he repents. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the man had repented, and the church was still standing distant from him. And Paul had to tell the church, love him, bring him back in, welcome him. And so sometimes this isolation is another arrow that the Lord will use in our life to awaken us to the reality of our wrong. And then lastly, there's the arrow of treachery from the enemy. Verse 12. Those who also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt of destruction speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. So sometimes when a believer is suffering affliction, it's an opportunity for the enemy to kind of poke at them. And sometimes the Lord allows that. And here David is in that situation, and he puts his hand over his mouth. He's not speaking against that. He's just crying out to the Lord, Lord, would you take care of it? Would you deal with it? The last verses of the psalm deal with some of the results. If you look at verses 17 through 18, we see this cleansing. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. So there's this godly sorrow, this grief, and this confession. There's the realization that he still had enemies. Verse 19, but my enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Now, I appreciate that David says in verse 20, I follow what is good. If you look at the whole context of the psalm, he had something bad in his life, but the undercurrent of his life was seeking the Lord, following the Lord. That's why he was known as a man after God's own heart. And to be in a place of affliction or discipline under the hand of God at times, if we respond to that appropriately, it demonstrates we're following what is good, that God is still in our life, he's working in our life, and these are just bumps along the road. They're places to grow in our walk with God. Verse 21 and 22. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And so he's praying to God. He's seeking God. And we are on Thursdays right now. We're just finishing up the book of Genesis, and we're going to be moving into the book of Judges pretty soon. And if you look at the book of Judges, it is a showcase of God correcting and disciplining his people. You see this constant cycle throughout the book of the children of Israel sinning, and then God allows suffering to come into their life. And after the suffering, guess what they do? They start to awaken to the reality that they need God again, and they seek God, and then God saves them. And then they get complacent again, and they sin, and there's sinning, God allows suffering, there's seeking God, and salvation. Over and over again, this repeated cycle in that book. And God sometimes allows suffering or affliction or these arrows into people's lives to awaken them to cry out to him again. How many people have come to God because they were in a time of trouble? And C.S. Lewis said that famous line, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. And God uses pain in our life to awaken our voice again to cry out to him. So that's what happened in David's life in this psalm. These arrows were good for him. God allowed them for a purpose. There's a musician named Josh Garrels, and he wrote a song called The Arrow. And I might have quoted this before, but there's a great line in it. He's talking about how the Lord has caused affliction into his life, and he says, the arrow was sent to intervene. It pierced my bones. It shook me from my dream. And Lord, you know exactly what I need. Wounds from a friend. Severe mercy. And so David was experiencing wounds from a friend in this psalm. And then Psalm 39, we see prayer from pain. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, which was one of the musicians during David's time, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. What David is going through, apparently in this psalm again, is another trial, another pain. If you look at verse 10, he says, remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. So he's going through another tough time, and what he wants to do is just vent before God, cry out to God about his pain, but he realizes there's a proper time and a place to vent. And he knows, if I vent before non-believers, and I'm expressing my frustration with how God is dealing with me to the world, to the lost, they could misperceive that as disloyalty in my walk with God. And in a similar way, I think there is a place for people within the church to be honest with God about the things that they're wrestling with in their relationship with God. But it's kind of like family matters, where those should be talked about with the family and not vented to your neighbor. Can't believe God's doing this in my life right now. And your neighbor's not a believer. They're not walking with the Lord. And if they hear you say that, it might just be another thing in their mind to say, well, I don't even want to come to church then. I don't want to walk with the Lord if that's what's happening in your life. And so David knew that. And he is saying, I'm going to keep my mouth quiet regarding where and when I'm going to speak about these frustrations. While the wicked are before me, I restrain my mouth with the muzzle. The questions that I have before God, I don't always vent before my non-believing friend. But there are times and places where I can talk with another believer. Why is God doing this? Or why did God say this? And I think I appreciate that the Lord allowed this psalm to be in here because he's okay with us venting before him, with us asking questions. Jesus received a lot of questions from his disciples, and he answered a lot of questions. And so David, he spoke to the Lord about this frustration and what was going on. And the one thing that he prayed in the midst of what he then spoke is that the Lord would help him to understand. He says in verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." He says, "Make me to know my end." Sometimes pain arouses us and sharpens the mind to focus on what's important. It alerts us to think about the purpose of life. What is man's end? I'll give you just one illustration from my family's life. I think I might have shared this before, but when my parents were 33 years ago, they built the house that they still live in. And they were living in McClary, renting, and they had built a house over in West Olympia, and they were getting ready to move into their brand new home. And the day of the move, my brother, Andrew, is Andrew here somewhere? There he is. So my brother Andrew was about one, and the U-Haul was in the driveway of their apartment, and he was chasing, I think it was a little cat, it might have been a dog, that went under the U-Haul, and the U-Haul was all loaded up, and my parents are ready to drive the U-Haul over to the other house, and he chased the animal underneath the U-Haul, and my dad got into the U-Haul, and he started it up, and he started driving. And my grandfather saw that Andrew was under the U-Haul, and the tires had driven up onto his chest, and my grandfather screamed. My dad stopped. They backed the truck back up so they didn't keep driving. But he had the entire U-Haul on him. And he just kind of got pushed down into the dirt. They rushed him to the hospital and found out there was absolutely nothing wrong with him. But it changed my parents' perception of what was most important to them. They were ready to move into this brand new house. How exciting is that, you know, for somebody? New little family, they had two kids, and yet in that moment, that pain just alerted them to make me know my end, what is the measure of my days, what is most important. And all of a sudden, the things that they thought were important were not important. They were meaningless compared to the things that were most important. And any person who's in a hospital room where they are suffering in pain is not probably talking about there can be small chit-chat, but the things that they're deeply thinking about are the most important things. And whatever David was going through in his life, the pain that he was experiencing was making him want to know, what is my end? Where is my life going? What is man's chief end? The Westminster Confession says, man's chief end is to know, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. That's our chief end. When we wake up every day, it's to bring glory to God and to enjoy him forever. And all these other peripheral things. And so David's praying that he would learn from this. What is the measure of my days, and that I may know how frail I am? So not only discovering the purpose of life, but also the brevity of life. Pain reminds us of our mortality. We can forget that if life is easy, but pain reminds us of that. Verse 5, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. They're so short, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor," Selah, or a breath. "Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain." David, in the midst of his pain, he's looking at all the activity of life, and he's thinking, so much of this activity of life is just empty. It's not for the ultimate reasons and the ultimate purpose. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. David's son, Solomon, really took a lot more time to expound on this in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the theme of that book is outside of God, all is vanity. Everything is empty. And there is no substance to life outside of a relationship with God. And so David was reminded of the brevity of life. And then the pain that he was experiencing helped him to be purified and to grow. Verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions, and do not make the reproach of the foolish. Make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute, I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. Selah. Verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. The last verse seems somewhat strange, where he says, remove your gaze from me. I think David, when he was feeling like God was looking at him, it was too painful. He's asking God to ease up. And it reminds me of the time when Peter had sinned, when he had denied Jesus three times. And he was in the courtyard, and Jesus was about to be accused and to be condemned, though he was an innocent man. And Peter had just denied Jesus a third time, and the rooster crowed. And it says, Peter looked over at Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter. Now, do you think that look from Jesus was painful to Peter? I think that look was immensely painful. But do you think that look from Jesus was a look of anger? Do you think it was a look of, I can't believe you just did that? I knew you were, and you did. No, it was a look of love, and yet it was love that was uncomfortable for David or for Peter to receive. He probably would have rather preferred Jesus to not be looking at him. But the fact that Jesus was looking at him was a demonstration of Jesus' love. And when God is gazing at us, when we are in a situation that Peter was in, where we have fallen or failed in some way, the gaze of God is the love of God. And we don't need to turn away from that. We need to realize he knows. And he forgives. And he's going to change. And he had told Peter that. He had said to Peter, I know you're going to fall, but get up again and keep walking. Don't dwell in this. Keep moving with me. And so Jesus met with Peter in John chapter 21, and he asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It was a moment for him to restore Peter and help him to continue on. So the gaze of God is the love of God. God allows these things into our life because he loves us so that we can grow. One final illustration. How many of you have read some of C.S. Lewis's books, The Chronicles of Narnia? We just recently read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe to our boys, and then promised them that when we finished it, we would watch the movie with them. And so they got to watch the movie just this last week. And one of my favorite books is The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where you've got two of the kids, Lucy and Edmund, and then I believe it's their cousin, whose name is Eustace. And Eustace is a little bit of a rebel in the story. And he ends up getting turned into a dragon because of the actions in his life in the story. And through those actions and becoming a dragon, he starts to realize, I need Aslan. I need help. And I think one of the reasons why C.S. Lewis had him turn into a dragon is he became less than human through his sin, through his failures. And there was a point where he wanted to become Eustace again. And Aslan met him. And Aslan said, I need to help you. And Eustace was trying to tear the scales off of him But as much as he tried to tear the scales, he couldn't become Eustace again. And Aslan said, I need to do it for you. I need to tear that away from you. And eventually, Eustace permitted him. And he allowed Aslan to sink his claws in and to pull. And that was painful for Eustace. But the result was Eustace became a boy again. And sometimes in our life, the pain that God allows into our life is for the purpose of making us human again, for helping us to become who God intended for us to be and to become in a right relationship with God again and grow. And it's just it's a beautiful picture and story of what God does that C.S. Lewis illustrates there. But in these two Psalms, that's what the Lord is doing in David's life. God is not doing these things out of punishment for David, because that's what the gospel is about. Jesus taking the penalty for our sins. It's for the purpose of growing us. It's for the purpose of helping us to mature in our walk with God. So I just want to encourage you, don't run away from the hard things that God does in your life. Let him transform you through them. Let him help you to grow as a result. Let me close in prayer, and then the worship team will come back up. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And I pray that each person in this room, myself included, would be in a place in our life where we let you speak correction into our life, where we have people that we trust love us, through whom you can speak to us, and that we would respond to it, that we would be able to repent, that we would grow, and that we would realize just how you're a God who's transforming us and changing us and making us more like Christ. We thank you that not all affliction is a result of our sin. Sometimes we just live in a fallen world and we experience those effects. But other times you allow affliction to awaken us to wrong in our life, to things that need to be corrected. And help us to respond to that, like David did to you. So we thank you for today. Pray that you bless your people this week and the things that just are going on in their lives, that you would be present and that we would know your gaze over us and know that your gaze is good and that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.